read to you this morning Psalm 34. Psalm 34, a psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you how to fear the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we pray You would add Your blessing to it as we consider what Jesus would sing to us today. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week in our study of Psalm 33, I contrasted the Enlightenment identification of man's basic identity, right? What is it that we are as human beings with the idea of the early church? Well, the Enlightenment classified human beings as Homo sapiens, right? Wise man, thinking man. That which most characterizes us as human beings is our ability to think. The early church fathers tended to classify us as homo adorans, worshiping man. Our fundamental identity is that we are worshiping creatures. Our hearts go out in praise to someone or something. And this is why we could argue that when human beings get into tough spots, right, spots that frighten and overwhelm us, our knee-jerk reaction is to pray. That is our knee-jerk reaction, even if we have been impious and unbelieving to that point. In those moments, right, we have trouble thinking, but we still pray. We still cry out. We recognize that we have reached the end of our resources and that our only recourse is to call on someone mightier than we. And so we cry out to God, right? This is a result of having been created in the image of God and still having the sensus divinitatus, the sense of the divine. As God's people, we should know better than to suppress this impulse to cry out to God in trouble. This should be our first reaction when we find ourselves in trouble, is to cry out to God. When we are troubled, we should cry out to God, and when He answers our cry, we should praise His name and encourage others to do likewise, to know that the Lord is reliable. This is what David and Jesus teach us in Psalm 34. When we are troubled, we should cry out to God. And when He answers our cry, we should praise His name and encourage others to do likewise. You'll notice that this psalm is given a very particular setting at the opening words of this psalm, a psalm of David. It's not only a psalm of David, it's a psalm when David pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. This is a story that is told in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David was fleeing from the face of Saul, and he went where he was sure Saul wouldn't go, to Philistia. Unfortunately, David was recognized by some of the Philistines, and they arrested him and brought him to Achish, the Abimelech, or king, right? Abimelech is a title like Pharaoh, okay? The Abimelech of Gath, of the Philistines. It appears that Abimelech, the Philistines then denounced David and identified him as the one who had assisted Saul in his victories over the Philistines, like Goliath. Isn't this the one of whom they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So David was in a tough spot, right? He had gone from the frying pan into the fire. His life was on the line. He was greatly afraid. His terrors, as he'll express them in this psalm, surrounded him. And so he cried out to God in his troubles. This prayer of David crying out to God is recorded for us in Psalm 56. So if you want to read that on your own later, that is David's prayer when he was in the midst of trouble, in the midst of this situation. In addition to crying out to God, David settled upon a scheme. He, in the words of our psalm, pretended madness before Abimelech. Right? He began scribbling on the doorways of the palace and drooling in his beard, 1 Samuel tells us. Right? In God's providence, David's scheme worked. Achish rejected the counsel of his lords, and he released David from custody. Do I have a shortage of madmen that you bring this man to me? He said. Right? David was delivered. David was delivered. Here in Psalm 34, we have the result of that deliverance. So Psalm 56 is David's prayer in the midst of the trouble. Psalm 34 is David's prayer after the trouble. God has delivered David from the hands of the Philistines. So how does David respond? Fourfold response. First, he declares his intention to praise the Lord, and he invites us to join him. He declares his intention to praise the Lord and invites us to join him. Secondly, he recounts the way that God graciously delivered him in trouble. Recounts God's gracious salvation. Thirdly, he summons us to join him as he trusts and serves the Lord. He summons us to fear the Lord. Finally, he reminds us of God's faithfulness to his people and of God's hatred of the wicked. This is the fourfold nature of this psalm, the message of this psalm. So let us look first at the introduction where David invites us to join him as he praises the Lord at all times. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times, not just in times of prosperity and abundance, but at all times, even in times of affliction, even in times when I am afraid, even in times when I am lonely, I will worship the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. I will not boast in my cleverness at coming up with this scheme to drool in my beard and scribble on the doorways. I will not boast in my own strength. I will not boast in chance. I will not boast in some other God, but I will boast in the Lord because He is faithful. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. All those who recognize how dependent they are on the grace and mercy of God shall hear my praise, and they shall be glad, for it shall give them hope that when they are in trouble, God will deliver them, that they can trust Him and rely upon Him. And so David invites us to join him in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord, magnify Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God with me, and let us exalt His name together. It's not enough for me to do it by myself. Let us do it because He is faithful, not just to me, but to us. He's faithful to us. So why will David exalt the Lord at all times? Why will he do it even in times of trial and testing? Right? Read Psalm 56. It's full of praise in the midst of crying out to God for deliverance. Why does David praise God, exalt the Lord, even in times where he's feigning madness, drooling in his beard? Because God has rescued him. And because God always rescues His people. Verses 4 through 7 recount this. This is David's declaration that God has saved me and He will save all those who fear Him. Verses 4 through 7 alternate between David's personal experience and then the general principle. So notice in verse 4 we have first David's personal experience. I sought the Lord and He heard me. Right? And He delivered me from all my fears. He rescued me. He saved me. And so then in verse 5, he gives the general principle. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Or perhaps better as the ESV translates this as a general principle, that those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces shine. Their faces aren't ashamed. Their faces will not be ashamed. You can sense a bit of irony here, right? David had to transform his face into this shameful, mad, crazy face. And yet he wasn't ultimately ashamed. His face is radiant. Right? Then he goes back, so particular, general, then verse 6, back to particular, right, his experience. This poor man cried out, and Yahweh heard him. The covenant-keeping God heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And then he gives us the general principle. The angel of the Lord, God's representative among men, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him. He protects them. He puts all of God's force and all of God's strength around those who fear Him and delivers them. God has saved me, he says. And God saves all those who fear Him. And so then David issues this invitation, thirdly. Having recounted God's grace to him, David returns to his invitation, right? He's already said, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. And so now he issues three invitations in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 11. Look at each of these invitations. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. David is saying, look, join me. Join me in experiencing for yourself the Lord's favor toward those who place their trust in Him. When you find yourself in difficulty, when you find yourself in trouble, when you are afraid, entrust yourself wholly to the Lord because He will deliver you. He will bless you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. His promises are reliable. Secondly, verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, you His holy ones, you His called out ones, you the ones that He has delivered from the world and called by His own name. Fear the Lord. Remember Him. Remember His law at all times, for He provides for those who fear Him, who reverence Him. And then notice the contrast, verse 10. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. In other words, those who rely on their strength and skill to devour others. Men like Abimelech. Men like the Philistines. Men like this LGBT couple who are suing the baker in Colorado. Young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Shall not lack any good thing. So he says, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 9, fear the Lord, you His saints. Then verse 11, come, you children. Right? David speaks to you. Come, you children. Listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Right? He's invited us to fear the Lord. Right? Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. And now David says, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. Look at me. Watch me. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. I'm going to teach you what it means to serve God. I'm going to teach you what it means to be one of His saints. Who is the man, verse 12, who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? It's a rhetorical question, right? What man doesn't want that? It's a rhetorical question. And so David says, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Guard your tongue from evil. Verse 14 then, depart from me and do good. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Notice that in verse 13, he addresses our word, what we do with our mouth. In verse 14, what we do with our deeds, right? What we do with our hands. He says, here is the fear of the Lord. It's to remember God's moral law with your mouth and with your hands. It is to govern your mouth so that you remember that you live before the face of God and that you will give an answer for every word that you speak. And it is to govern your actions. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Don't stir up trouble with your mouth or with your actions. In short, seek peace, pursue it, live in the fear of God. All right, so here's David's threefold invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Rely on Him in trouble. Fear the Lord, you His saints. Listen to me. So why should we do all of this? Right? Why should we rely on the Lord? Why should we taste and see that the Lord is good? Why should we fear Him? Why should we listen to David and keep our tongue from evil and depart from evil and do good? Why do all this? Because David tells us in verses 15 through 22 that God always hears and delivers those who fear Him. Why should the humble hear David's praise and be glad? Because God is on the side of those who fear him. Right? Notice all the things that verses 15 through 22 tell us. First, verse 15a tells us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He sees us. He looks upon us. Right? And remember, as I emphasized last week, that the righteous are not those who are sinless. Right? The righteous are those who place their hope in Christ. Right? Who is it that's declared righteous in the sight of God? It is the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, who trusts Christ's death and resurrection as that which sets him right with God. The eyes of the Lord are on those people. Secondly, we see that God listens to them. Notice 15b, and his ears are open to their cry. Right? He listens to us when we cry out to him. Notice 17, verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Not only does the Lord hear, but he also delivers us. The second part of verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Notice verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And then again, verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Verse 18, we learn that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, right? To those he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Those who rely on him, trust in him, who know, who are the humble on the earth. Verse 20, we learn that God protects them. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. On the other hand, verses 15 through 22 tell us not only does God protect the righteous, but he judges the wicked. He sets himself against the wicked, against the proud. Notice verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. Right in verse 19, where David had said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's the same basic word in verse 22, evil, affliction shall slay the wicked. The afflictions from which God delivers the righteous are the very things that shall slay the wicked. And those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. God will hold them guilty. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker that well-behaved women rarely make history. David would disagree. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off memory of them from the earth. Those who will be remembered are those who fear the Lord, male and female. Right, so what we see is that David has experienced the salvation of the Lord. God has delivered David from the hands of the Philistines, and now David wants to share with us his joy in this salvation and encourage us to place our full confidence in the Lord, to pray to him in time of need, and to rejoice in him always. In every time, I'll always bless the Lord. His praise shall ever be within my mouth. My soul shall make its boasting in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, join with me to magnify the Lord. Together let us raise his name on high. Jesus would do the same. Jesus is singing to you in this psalm. God vindicated Jesus, did he not? Jesus faced the jeering of his enemies, the temptations of the evil one. He was called mad by his own family. His teaching at times to his disciples seemed like madness. What are you saying? He ultimately gave up his soul to death, and Satan thought that he had triumphed over God's purposes. But God preserved Jesus and raised him gloriously from the dead so that his name is remembered in the earth. Remember that verse 20 is quoted in the Gospel of John regarding Jesus' death. God guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Jesus experienced God's salvation. So what does Jesus do now? What does Jesus do? What's he doing? First, he declares his intention to praise the Lord, and he invites us to join him. Secondly, he recounts the way God graciously delivered him from death, from all of his enemies. Thirdly, he summons us to join him as he trusts and serves the Lord. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Come, you children," Jesus says, "listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And he reminds us of God's faithfulness to his people and his hatred of the wicked. Caiaphas died. Pilate perished. But Jesus reigns. So let's dive a little deeper. David sings in verse 19. Verse 19, right? Jesus sings to us, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Let's consider the first part of that verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Consider the variety of afflictions faced by David throughout the course of his life. David was not highly esteemed by his father nor by his brothers. David was attacked unjustly by Saul, though he had served Saul faithfully. David was betrayed by his wife Michal, Saul's daughter. David had to hide in caves and wander through the wilderness, fleeing for his life from Saul. David had to watch while innocents like the priest Ahimelech and his sons were slaughtered on his account. David had to feign madness in order to preserve his life. David was forced to collaborate with the violent man Joab in order to gain and then to preserve his kingdom. David was accused falsely of plotting against other nations. David experienced the death of an infant son because of his adultery and his murder. David experienced the rape of his daughter Tamar by his own son Amnon, the murder of Amnon by another son, Absalom, and the rebellion of Absalom with the assistance of his close counselor, Ahithophel. David had to endure the cursing of Shimei and the death of his son, Absalom. David was unable to keep warm as he aged. Some of these afflictions were a result of others' sin. Some were a result of David's sin. Some were a combination of the two. Some were simply the result of living in a fallen world. But regardless of the cause, it's clear that David faced affliction throughout the course of his life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Consider also the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never sinned. He never brought on himself the disfavor of his heavenly Father, yet he faced affliction. As a mere infant, his death was plotted by Herod, and his parents had to flee to Egypt. As a young man, he was misunderstood by his parents when they found him in the temple and rebuked him for his behavior. As a man, he was rejected by the people of his hometown, Nazareth, when he revealed his identity to them at the start of his ministry. Right? So here he is starting his ministry. He announces it to his own countrymen, and they threaten to stone him. He was routinely misunderstood by his disciples and ultimately denied by them. He was mocked by the authorities, the scribes, the chief priests, Pharisees. He was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested, tried unjustly, scourged, and sentenced to the death of the cross. He was crucified, and he descended into Hades. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So if David suffered in this way, and if Jesus suffered in this way, why is it that we think that we shall make it through life with little difficulty? Paul reminded the disciples of Asia Minor, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We face opposition without. We face fears within. We face temptations to evil. We face the aging process. We face disease. We face bad harvests. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, one of the chief reasons that I do premarital counseling, couples out there who have done premarital counseling should be able to say that I told them, this is the main reason we're doing this, right? You're going to experience affliction. Don't be surprised when marriage is hard. That's my job, right? To tell them, don't be surprised. You're going to disappoint one another. You're going to frustrate one another. You're going to sin against one another. You're going to suffer loss and hardship. Don't be surprised. We live in a fallen world. We are ourselves fallen creatures. Further, God is in the process of sanctifying us, and He often sends trials our way to mature us, to challenge us, and to strengthen us, to deepen our faith and our dependence upon Him. It's the nature of life. The nature of life in a fallen world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Right, at this time of Christmas, we need to beware of sentimentalizing the Christmas story. Remember that alongside peace and goodwill to men was a wicked tyrant who slaughtered an entire village of children in an attempt to kill Jesus. Right, let us remember that the reason that Jesus ended up in Bethlehem in the first place was that a violent empire was forcing all the Jews to register in their hometowns. It was an order of Rome. The Christmas story has dark themes in it. And for some of you, right, some of you, your own personal history of Christmas is dark. This week I was speaking with a woman whose parents divorced at this time when she was young. She was around 12. She's in her 50s now. So here she is 35 years later, and Christmas is still painful for her. It's still a dark time. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But, it's a great word, isn't it? We see it in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Consider that promise, right? Consider that promise. Consider what David is telling you, what Jesus is telling you. But the Lord delivers him out of some of them. Oh no, my text doesn't say that. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Out of every single one of them. if you are a follower of Christ, then there is not a single affliction that God has not crafted for your salvation. If you fear God and walk in humility with Him, then there is not a single hardship that God has not designed for your growth in grace. Isn't that a cause to trust in God in the midst of trouble? To praise the Lord at all times, for His praise to continually be in our mouths. Right? Consider just one promise in verse 15, right, in this latter part, verses 15 through 22. Consider just verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Again, remember, who are the righteous? Not the perfect, not the sinless, but those who trust in God's mercy through Jesus Christ. David assures you that the eyes of the Lord are on you. Not for evil, but for good. That the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. That the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. That His ears are open to your cry. Right? If you are in Christ, then God's heart is toward you. If you are in Christ, then God has called you that you might inherit a blessing. That's why God has called you. Bernard Gilpin was called the Apostle to the North for his ministry to the northern regions of England during the reigns of Henry VIII, of Edward VI, of Lady Jane, of Queen Mary, and of Queen Elizabeth. He lived through all of their reigns. During Queen Mary's reign, Gilpin incurred the wrath of the Bishop of London, Bishop Bonner, for his stern rebuke of priestly compromise and corruption. Bonner sent his men to arrest Gilpin and bring him to London to be burned at the stake, like so many others under Bloody Mary's reign. When Bonner's agents arrived, Gilpin, dressed in his finest robe, didn't want to go to his death looking like a dud, and he began the journey to London. But on the way, he somehow managed to break his leg. We don't know, fell off a horse or what. His captors mocked his bad luck. While traveling, he had spoken to them of God's providence and that God intended this ordeal for his good. Is this too in God's plan? They demanded. With his leg broken, Bonner ordered Gilpin's captors to wait for him to heal before completing the journey to London. And while they were waiting, Bloody Mary died and Elizabeth came to the throne. Gilpin was saved. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of every one. All right, so how do we reconcile that promise with the experience of those who are not delivered in this life? What about Nicholas Ridley? What about Hugh Latimer, who died under Mary? What about Thomas Cranmer? And hundreds of others who were not delivered from Bloody Mary's clutches. Did the promise of God fail them? Absolutely not. For here we must fix before our eyes the glory of Christ's resurrection, the complete fulfillment of Jesus' words in Psalm 34 rests in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. This is why Paul ends Romans 8, right? Romans 8 is one of Paul's great chapters on the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Romans chapter 8. And he ends Romans 8 with these words. Who shall separate us? Remember these words? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. I shall bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall ever be within my mouth. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, in suffering, in death, in affliction, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not one promise that Jesus issues in this psalm will fall to the ground. In Christ, Paul tells us, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Not one promise will fall to the ground. And so this gives us the strength and hope to rejoice in God at all times or continually. If your personal history with Christmas is tainted, then you may have to trust the Lord more at this time than others do. Right? You may have to cry out for deliverance, to cry out in faith in order that you might make this a joyful time for others, including for your own family, for your own children, or for the flock. You say to God, God, this time is not real pleasant for me. I have bad memories of this time. Help me. And then move forward in faith, knowing God promises to deliver you. Endeavor to bless others, to bless your children, to bless your friends by focusing on joy and praising the Lord at all times. Boast in the Lord. Note that Jesus sings to you, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He says to you, look, the Lord is reliable. His promises are sure. So rely upon Him. Rely upon Him when you are afraid. Rely upon Him when you are hungry. Rely upon Him when you are full. Live in fear of Him all your days. The Apostle Peter quotes this psalm, Psalm 34, in his first epistle. You remember, of course, what Jesus tells us about what it means to fear the Lord. It is to seek the glory of God with our tongues and with our deeds. So notice the way that Peter introduces his quotation from Psalm 34. This is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and following. I think I put this in your handout. Peter urges us. He says, finally, right after delivering a series of exhortations to masters, to servants, to wives, to husbands, to citizens, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Unite together in the fear of God. Isn't that the one mind that we are to have? Unite together in the fear of God. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Recognize that we all face afflictions in the world and that we are in need of encouragement, of admonition. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Right? Come alongside one another to bring one another along. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Notice the twofold emphasis on what you do and what you say. Guard your actions and guard your lips. Don't return evil for evil. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And don't return reviling for reviling. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. But on the contrary, blessing. Right? Bless one another. Give a blessing to one another, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So where did Peter learn that? Because Jesus sang it to him in Psalm 34. For, Peter now quotes Psalm 34, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous to bless them, and his ears are open to their prayers to bless them. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to bring them down to the grave. So what have we seen? Alan Ross summarizes the message of our psalm this way. He says, the troubles of life should not overwhelm the people of God. You want to know what Psalm 34 tells you? The troubles of life should not overwhelm the people of God, but through prayer they will be delivered out of them. Not they may be delivered out of them. Through prayer they will be delivered out of them, and through praise they will instruct others to live by faith and experience the goodness of God. David was in dire straits. He cried out to God to deliver him from Abimelech. God answered his prayer and rescued him. Jesus was in dire straits. He cried out to God to deliver him from death. God answered his prayer and rescued him. So what does David do in this psalm? What does Jesus do in this psalm? He declares his intention to praise God and invites you to join him. He recounts the way God graciously delivered him. He summons you to join him as he trusts and serves the Lord. And he reminds you of God's faithfulness to his people and his hatred of the wicked. As we come to this table, we witness his favor toward his people. For here he feeds us and assures us that his promises are reliable. Through his Son, God has accomplished our forgiveness and our deliverance. And even as he raised Jesus from the dead and vindicated him, so he will vindicate all those who put their hope in Jesus. Praise God. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, you are good and kind. You have been gracious and long-suffering to us. You rescued David from Abimelech. You rescued Jesus from death. You rescue us from ourselves, from others, from Satan, from death, from sin. We rejoice that all your promises are yes and amen in your Son, Jesus, and by the power of your Spirit. So grant, O Lord, that we might ever live in trust of you, that we might love you and cherish you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.